Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States on September 11th, 1991.
Certain that we stand at a defining hour. Halfway around the world, we are engaged in a great struggle in the skies and on the seas and sands. We know why we're there. We are Americans, part of something larger than ourselves. For two centuries, we've done the hard work of freedom, and tonight, we lead the world in facing down a threat to decency and humanity. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace and security, freedom, and the rule of law. Such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future. If it is possible, I want to continue to build a lasting basis for U.S.-Soviet cooperation for a more peaceful future for all mankind. The triumph of democratic ideas in Eastern Europe and Latin America and the continuing struggle for freedom elsewhere, all around the world, all confirm the wisdom of our nation's founders. Tonight, we work to achieve another victory, a victory over tyranny and savage aggression.
Greetings, and welcome to Mystery Babylon News Radio. Thanks for tuning in tonight's broadcast, Unmasking the New World Order. In introducing my guest tonight, Tom Frez, I want to explain why I've had Tom on for the last 4 months. Tom has been broadcasting for 5 years on First Amendment Radio, and his broadcast is Inquisition Update. The books he's been reading, he's read a library of books in those 5 years. These books are critical history. What do I mean by critical history? I'd like to read a little from Tupper Saucy's book on page 73 and 74 of Rulers of Evil. During its 4 centuries of existence, the Jesuit educational theatrical enterprise has produced a proud, poised, and imaginative graduate. He or she is enlightened by the Medici humanities, the facile in world matters, involved, moved by theatrically and indifferent towards Holy Scripture. Producing Jesuit graduates has become the aim of modern public education. Let me say that again. Producing Jesuit graduates has become the aim of modern public education, despite the heavy price of ignoring Scripture, which, as Luther warned and the Columbine murders attest, has indeed turned the public schools into widening gates of hell. Jesuit theater and the spiritual exercises, whose original purpose was to bring human understanding into papal subserviency through esoteric emotional experiences, have evolved in the full panoply of contemporary social communications. Now, their great objective is this, this last sentence. The great objective of obscuring Scripture has operated to discourage the formal study of the basis of which the Bible is the cornerstone of literature, science, and history. And I've read this on another broadcast, but it's you can't say it enough. You have to understand that in America, in the world today, history is not being taught. Now, this is another quote from his book. He says, in 1914, nearly all of these institutions had required courses in English composition. By 1964, the figure was 86%. In 1996, 36%. In 1914, 82% of the best colleges and universities had traditional mathematics requirements. More than 70% of the institutions required at least one course in the natural sciences. That figure fell to 34% in 1996. Literature courses were required at 75% of the institutions in 1914 and at 50% in 1939 and 1964. Today, none of the best institutions has a literature requirement. Most colleges today are turning out graduates who have studied little or no history. In 1914, 90% of the American elite colleges required history. In 1939 and 1964, more than 50% did. By 1996, only one of the best schools offered a required history course. Now, my guest tonight, Tom Fress, does not have a college education, but he has a master's degree in critical history. And with that, Tom, I'd like to welcome you to the broadcast.
Good evening, Walt, and good evening to your listeners. Yes, what you've been talking about is known by the Jesuits as the ratio studiorum, that is, learning against learning. The Jesuits had to come out with a method of preventing people from reading the Bible. When the Bible first became available in the language of the people prior to the Protestant Reformation, the Jesuits recognized what a weapon that was against the Roman Catholic Church, because the Bible contains a description of the Roman Catholic Church. It describes her as the whore that rides the scarlet-colored beast in Revelation chapter 17. And the Jesuits knew that to protect their interests, now that the people had the Bible in their own hands and were learning to read the Bible for themselves for the first time in their lives, they had to flood academia with every area of interest. Today we call it liberal arts. Liberal arts, that's a degree in general education. And you'll note by the information that you read from Tupper Saucy's book that history has been diminished, while in fact every field of education was made available. So the object was to overshadow the Bible with, you know, liberal arts and the human sciences, and to also cloud people's understanding of history by the same method, flooding academia with every area of study. And that's what we have today, a lack of understanding of the Bible and a lack of understanding of history. And that's why on my program, Inquisition Update, I focus on both scripture and history. It used to be that people, when they read the Bible, they had the basis of scriptural understanding and the law of God and conscience that helped them judge the world and to do right. But now that the Bible has been overshadowed with every kind of study, and people have been rendered almost biblically illiterate, and now they have no means with which to judge the world and to know what is right and what is wrong. And it all serves the New World Order purpose, to unite all the religions of the world as if those differences don't matter, and to erase all of history so that people are more prepared to join a global religion, a global economic system, and a global economy. And the papacy, and particularly the Jesuit order, have been prime movers and shakers in shaping the world in preparation for this new world order, dumbing them down in the scriptures, dumbing them down in history, and then using war and terror and other areas of study to wear the people down and make them ready to sue for peace at any price with no knowledge of what Rome has always been about, that is establishing a tyrannical papal government over the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why people are blind to what the New World Order really is.
Yes. In the entry tonight on George Bush Sr., I'm going to read it, Tom, and you stop me and make when I'm reading it, and you stop me when you want to make a comment.
Okay.
This is Bush's speech. Certain that we stand at a defining hour.
Stop right there. A defining hour. Who's defining the hour and for what purpose? What point have we come in American society that we need to redefine anything? And whose business is it of George W. Bush or whoever he works for to define the world and to redefine the United States? Go ahead.
Halfway around the world, we are engaged in a great struggle in the skies, on the seas, and sands. We know why we are there.
Stop. We know why we're there? Why didn't George Bush tell us why we're there? He told us that Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction. But history has already confirmed Saddam Hussein had no weapons of mass destruction. Why was the United States overseas fighting Iraq? Why were we in the skies and the sea and the sands? I assert to your listeners that we were fighting a papal crusade to bring Iraq and the Middle East into the New World Order. And it was cloaked in all kinds of lies and false information. The most responsible party at that time for all those lies and misinformation was the one giving the speech, George H.W. Bush. Go ahead.
We are Americans, part of something bigger than ourselves.
Stop. Now, I'm an American, and I understand a few things that are bigger than myself, like the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what was George H.W. Bush talking about? He said he was a part of something bigger than himself and that we were together with him a part of something bigger than ourselves. So why didn't he tell us what it is? Why were we in Iraq? He's playing his hand, but he's not giving the American people enough information to make any assessment about what he says. It sounds really good. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Everybody wants to be a part of something bigger than themselves. But certainly, if they're going to be a part of something bigger than themselves, somebody should tell them what that is. And George H.W. Bush didn't tell us what that was all about. Go ahead.
For two centuries, we have done the hard work of freedom. And tonight, we lead the world in facing down a threat to decency and humanity. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace, security, freedom, and the rule of law.
Stop. My Bible tells me that there was a time in history when all of the nations were united, where they were drawn together in a common cause to achieve a universal aspiration. What was that? The Tower of Babel. All the world was united in one purpose under King Nimrod. And what was that? It was rebellion against Almighty God. And so God did what he was wont to do, and that was to divide the nations. And he did so by confounding their languages. Now that everybody spoke in a different tongue, they segregated in groups among those of familiar tongues, and they occupied their own independent, sovereign areas of the world. That's how the world got the nations in the first place. And God did it for a purpose. that no time should man unite once again as one people to rebel against God. And that's exactly what George H.W. Bush proposes to do. And he's not the only one. The papacy also, from its very foundation, demands that all the world be united for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to rebel against Almighty God and to submit to a human ruler, the Pope of Rome. And George H.W. Bush was just as much a part of that as the Pope himself. George H.W. Bush was a man of the Pope, and while he professed to be an evangelical, he served the Pope with every ounce of his energy in the White House. Now, this, for anybody who disagrees with that, there's one thing you can't disagree with. They want to undo what God did at the Tower of Babel. They want to unite all the nations in the name of peace and security and freedom and the rule of law. What law are they going to subject us to? Is it God's law? Certainly it won't be God's law, or they wouldn't be trying to unite all the nations of the world to undo what God did at the Tower of Babel. They want us to submit to a law, a rule of law, but it's man's law, not God's law. Go ahead, Walt.
Such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future. If it is possible, I want to continue to build a lasting basis for U.S. Soviet cooperation for a more peaceful future for all mankind.
Now here he gives us a straw man. He thinks the unification of the world is to prevent war. A union between the United States and America on the basis of world peace. Look, the Roman Catholic Church is interested in Russia because of the Fatima apparition of 1913. Fatima. And the consecration of Russia to the Sacred Heart of Mary. And what we see is the United States and the Soviet Union warming up, warming relations, which has no other effect than to solidify the Pope's pretended fulfillment of the apparition of Fatima, that Russia would be consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Mary. In other words, that Russia would be consecrated to the Roman Catholic Church, that it would become not Russian Orthodox, but that it would become Roman Catholic. The papacy has the same aim for communist Russia that it has for democratic USA.
Right.
That is to make them Catholic nations. And Bush was simply wanting to continue to build a lasting basis for Soviet cooperation to consecrate both the United States and Russia to the Sacred Heart of Mary or to the Roman Catholic Church. Go ahead.
The triumph of democratic ideas in Eastern Europe and Latin America and the continued struggle for freedom elsewhere all around the world all confirm the wisdom of our nation's founders. Today we work to achieve another victory, a victory over tyranny and savage aggression.
Okay. Lastly, what is most important is for all of us to understand what George H.W. Bush meant when he said freedom. Freedom in the Roman Catholic mind is to be free to be Catholic without any opposition. And tyranny, according to Roman Catholic canon law, is any king on the earth that rebels against the Pope and makes the people subject to himself rather than subject to the papacy. That to the papacy is called a de facto government. A de jure government is what is desired of the papacy, and that is a government where the king of the nation or the president or the queen or whoever it is that is running the country be first submitted to the papacy and then rules over the people at the pope's behest and imposes his laws, Roman Catholic canon law. And history attests better than anything else, a history that has been written out of our history books today, that no better is the word tyranny defined than during the old world order when the pope ruled supreme over the kings of the earth and the kings tyrannized the people in the name of the pope and submitted them to Roman Catholic canon law. Every time in history when that has happened, the people have literally become slaves to their governments, and their kings were slaves to the papacy. Tyranny is best described by Catholicism. And that tyranny is what fueled, part of which what fueled the Protestant Reformation. The people wanted liberty, and they wanted both for the people and for the kings. No longer was anybody responsible to the papacy. The papacy was no longer in control of the kings of the earth, and the kings of the earth now reigned at the behest of the people. The papacy lost that power after the Protestant Reformation. Now he wants to rebuild it. The New World Order is the rebuilding of that global papal dynasty, and it replaces the Protestant Reformation. It does away with the liberty achieved during the Protestant Reformation. The New World Order is simply the Old World Order restored. The kings of the earth now answer to the Pope of Rome, and the people answer to the king, and the king imposes upon the people oppression, tyranny, and destroys the people's rights. That's what the New World Order is all about.
Tom is currently reading Ecclesiastical Megalomania by John W. Robbins on his broadcast. It's been a real eye-opener for myself. I've been listening every day to his broadcast, and it's a real riveting read. And I'm going to play 4.5 minutes of last Tuesday's broadcast because I think it he's reading right from John W. Robbins, and John W. Robbins is saying the same things that we're talking about here tonight. So with that, I'm going to start the 4.5 minute podcast.
The book, which is entitled World Government, The Vatican Demands World Government. Obviously, the Pope also demands that he be the world's governor, and it is incumbent upon the Pope as the vicar replacement of Christ to install a world government, to dictate over a world government. That is what he believes is his divine right. Again, I'll repeat, the New World Order is simply the Old World Order restored on a global scale. On page 187, if you're following along in the book, we'll begin at the top of the page. It says, what the Roman Catholic Church State accomplished on a small scale during the Middle Ages is what it desires to achieve on a global scale in the coming millennium. If it fails to reach its goal within the next 100 years, it'll not quit. It will continue to work relentlessly for world power, even if it should take another millennia or two. In its social encyclicals of the 20th century, the Roman Catholic Church State has frequently called for world government. I'll bet you didn't hear about that in the news, did you? In its social encyclicals, in the encyclicals of the popes of the 20th century, the Roman Church State has frequently called for world government. One of the major documents issued by the Second Vatican Council, entitled Gaudium et Spes, is typical. Quote, it is our clear duty, therefore, to strain every muscle in working for the time when all war can be completely outlawed by international consent. This goal undoubtedly requires the establishment of a universal public authority, in other words, a Catholic public authority acknowledged as such by all, and endowed with the power to safeguard on the behalf of all security, regard for justice, and respect for rights. Unquote. So who is going to define what security, regard for justice, and respect for rights is going to be? Why, the world's governor, the Pope. It says this universal public authority is necessary for several reasons. Here, the Roman Church State mentions three: security, justice, and rights. One of the more significant reasons for world government is to manage the world economy and redistribute goods from the rich nations to the poor nations. Pope John Paul II wrote in 1987 to express his, quote, insistence on the most serious duty incumbent on the more developed nations to help the developing countries, unquote. The Pope is literally setting himself as up as the global regulator of economies, and he's setting himself up as the global redistributor of the world's wealth. And the rich nations of the world are going to have to give up their wealth to the third world nations. And all this is done under the basis that we are our brother's keeper. It's no longer going to be tolerated that there be rich nations in the world and poor nations in the world. The Pope, in his prerogative, his self-arrogated prerogative as the divine right ruler of the world, sees this as injustice. He sees it as injustice, an injustice that it is in his prerogative to cure. And it's going to come at the expense of the industrialized West, the United States of America, a Protestant nation, a nation that can attribute its wealth to its Protestant beliefs. In other words, we're going to look like a Catholic nation. We're going to look just like, because we have to give up what is excess to our needs to the developing third world.
That was 4.5 minutes. I would like to read a little paragraph from Christian Pinto's Foreword on Washington in the Lap of Rome. This is a very interesting read. It's the name of the book is Washington in the Lap of Rome, 1888, by Justin Fulton. This book was written in 1888, and Christian Pinto has republished it and written a 70-page foreword in the front of it. This is what he says about Rome. And a careful study of Rome's involvement in these things will reveal that the New World Order is simply the modern version of the Holy Roman Empire recloths in Marxism and socialist garments and carefully modified so that the blame for it can be placed on elusive secret groups while allowing the Pope to walk gently in the midst of it as an angel of light. The great harlot works most effectively through other organizations which are often condemned for the results of her manipulations. This is why prophecy warns us that the woman rides the beast. She guides it and controls it. Could this be the case with the Obama administration? The reader will find the 19th century insights of Justin D. Fulton to be compelling on the issue. And one thing I want to make a comment on this is on the alternative media, we have broadcasts that talk for 3 hours. Hours upon hours. That's 3 hours a day, 60 hours a month, and never mention Rome.
And, that's right. And that's incredible, isn't it?
And Christian Pinto, he gives you the answer here, you see, because it's through other organizations which are often condemned for the results of her manipulations. Mm-hmm. And nobody talks about Rome. So, and also, Tom, tonight I'd like to go back to the Royal Declaration. because last week we covered, you know, that less than 1% of the people of America in the world, because of the history that's been taken away from us, understand what we're talking about here tonight. What I'm saying, less than 1% of the people understand what we're saying, and if they understood the Royal Declaration, and that figure would be much less. You could ask a whole graduating class what the Royal Declaration was of 1689, and they wouldn't know. So I'm going to read a little introduction, and then I'm going to have Tom read the Royal Declaration again. The main purpose of this broadcast is to give you history that has not been rewritten, but just left out of education. Please understand, England prior to 1776 was deeply entrenched in Protestant government. Rome was considered a superstitious and idolatrous religion. Remember those words. Rome was considered a superstitious and idolatrous religion. Now, after 1776, it was legal. What was illegal, the Mass, in England, in America, because of freedom of religion. At the time of the American Revolution, 1% of the population were Catholic and 99% Protestants. We have to ask, who benefited from the American Revolution? What was considered superstitious and idolatrous religion now had equal footing to practice their superstitious and idolatrous religion. Now let's fast forward to 2013. What was the smallest denomination is now the largest denomination. The American Revolution was not about tea and taxes. It was about religion. Now, the true motive has been erased from history. The real perpetrators go unknown. But the reality of 1776 was full freedom for Catholics to practice their superstitious and idolatrous religion in the colonies without constant obstructions. Tom, I want you to read the Royal Declaration right out of the Catholic Encyclopedia.
Yes, Walt. Before I do, I want to prepare the listeners. Great Britain, or England, was intimately familiar with the Roman Catholic Church and its idolatry and superstition. It was a Protestant nation, and constantly the Vatican was trying to take over the crown, was trying to put a Catholic on the throne of Britain, and to submit Britain once again to the Pope. Britain had rebelled against the papacy, put a Protestant on the throne, and because of so many attempts of the papacy to take over the Protestant throne of Great Britain had to respond by making certain that whoever swore the coronation oath to become king or queen of England was Protestant and had denounced Roman Catholicism, its idolatry, and its superstition. Now, this is the coronation oath of the king or queen, as the case may be, of England. And this is from the 1913 Catholic Encyclopedia. So you can read this for yourself if you have a copy of the old Catholic Encyclopedia. This is history that people are ignorant of today. Listen to the coronation oath of the British crown. I, and then they state their first and last name, by the grace of God, King of England, Scotland, and Ireland, defender of the faith, do solemnly and sincerely in the presence of God, profess, testify, and declare that I do believe that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper there is not any transubstantiation of the elements of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ at or after the consecration thereof by any person whatsoever, and that the invocation or adoration of the Virgin Mary or any other saint and the sacrifice of the Mass, as they are now used in the Church of Rome, are superstitious and idolatrous. And I do solemnly in the presence of God profess, testify, and declare that I do make this declaration and every part thereof in the plain and ordinary sense of the words read unto me, as they are commonly understood by English Protestants, without any evasion, equivocation, or mental reservation whatsoever, and without any dispensation already granted to me by the Pope or any other authority or person whatsoever, or without any hope of any such dispensation from any person or authority whatsoever, or without thinking that I am or can be acquitted before God or man, or absolved of this declaration or any part thereof, although the Pope or any other person or persons or power whatsoever should dispense with or annul the same, or declare that it was null and void from the beginning, unquote. That is the oath taken in Protestant Great Britain when a king or a queen ascends the throne. First of all, they must renounce Roman Catholicism. They must renounce the superstition and idolatry of the so-called transubstantiation of the elements of the wine and the bread into the blood and body of Jesus Christ, which is unique to the Roman Catholic Church. In the Protestant churches, communion is simply a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ and his broken body, and the guarantee that he will raise us to life after the resurrection. But the Roman Catholic Church believes that the blood and the body of Jesus Christ is reformulated when the priest blesses the sacrament of the Mass, and it's no longer communication, it's no longer communion, but it is a re-sacrifice, a re-shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the priest literally, at that point, becomes the creator of the creator. This is idolatry, it's blasphemy, it's superstition, and it's idolatrous, and the Protestants rejected it. And so they incorporated this into the coronation oath. And then it goes even further to say that they cannot be absolved of this oath by the Pope or any other person. Historically, the popes would threaten excommunication and eternal damnation to whomever sat on the throne of Great Britain unless they renounced their oath secretly and then ruled at the behest of the Pope. So England, in retaliation to prevent the Pope from interfering with the British crown, put it as a tenet of their oath that they could not be absolved by anyone, including the Pope, of that oath, and that they would be bound to it no matter what. Now, this is indicative, this coronation oath is indicative of a truly Protestant nation that understood the threat, the very real threat that the papacy poses to every Protestant nation. And this is information that is no longer taught in our churches today, and is no longer taught in our schools today. They want the world to forget this information. They don't want the world any longer to suspect the Pope as the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist, as all the Protestant reformers professed. And they want the world to go to sleep, completely forget about this history, in preparation for the Pope to rise again in power. And that's exactly what's happening today. That's what the New World Order is. Simply the restoration of the old world order. And this is what we get for forgetting history and forgetting the Bible. Back to you, Walt.
I might say that the Royal Declaration, that came about in 1689 after the Glorious Revolution of 1688, and that was said all the way up until 1910. Now, let's ask ourselves, what part of the Constitution and Bill of Rights protests the Roman Catholic Church? What part of government calls the Roman Catholic Church a superstitious and idolatrous religion? If you understand the Royal Declaration, you understand the motive and who was behind the American Revolution of 1776. I want to repeat, history has not been rewritten. The 200 years prior to 1776 has just been swept out of the minds and is not taught to any degree. Ask yourself, dear listener, did you know before 1776 in England and in the American colonies that the Catholics could not hold office and the superstitious and idolatrous mass could not be said in public? This is what the figure we've talked about in the last broadcast, Tom. Less than 1% of the population, and it's less than that. I only learned of this. I know of John. This is how I found out about it. John Daniels, who has researched this for 25 years, happened to come across it one day, and that was about a year and a half ago. This is literally swept under and undercover, and nobody understands how Protestant England was. Comments, Tom?
Well, certainly the example of England's history is a critical warning for the United States. If Americans were familiar with the history, the Protestant history of England and her struggle against the papacy and against the Jesuit order, they would have made provisions in this country, as did England, to kick the Jesuits out of their country and to make the president be elected by the people and not the Pope, and to make him swear an oath to the people and not to the Pope, and that Roman Catholics would be forbidden to serve in government, and they would have no position of responsibility or authority in this country, knowing first and foremost that they served the Pope before they served the governments in the nations for which they live.
We're kind of running out of time. I want to close this with this. This is a quote from Samuel Morris of 1835. The food of popery is ignorance. Ignorance is the mother of papal devotion. Ignorance is the legitimate prey of popery. Ignorance, the condition of being uneducated, unaware, or uninformed. That is the strength of popery. 99% of Americans have never heard of the Royal Declaration. Now you know the most important link to the American Revolution. As Paul Harvey would have said, now you know the rest of the story. I have a little a song at the end here, and I'd like to play it. And I want to thank Tom again for coming. And Tom is on 5 days a week on First Amendment Radio. And like I said, he's reading Ecclesiastical Megalomania, and he's towards the end of the book right now. And I strongly urge that you listen. And to listen, all you have to do is go to Grand Design Exposed, you go to Grand Design Exposed, and click on Papal Power, and it'll take you over to his site, and you can go to his archives. With that, I'm going to close, and thanks again, Tom, and we'll see you next week.
See you next time, Walt. Thanks a lot.
Three-Minute Confession of Truth. Crime, drugs, pornography, alternative lifestyles reel out of control, reserved for the wild, and we're all losers when they find a murdered child. Hey, I'm talking about darkness, powers, principalities, Satan, the fallen star. But don't ask the churches to preach this, because then you've gone too far. Man's money and opinion, worthless as a pocket full of dust. There's only one God Almighty in whom we must all trust. So search your heart if you still have one, and anchor it to His Son Jesus, the living Word. He is the only one who can save you, if nothing else, of this you've heard.